Papa, I love you. And I will see you one day. Papa, I need to tell you goodbye. This morning, we are in Acts chapter 20, beginning there in verse 17, down through the end of the chapter, verse 38. It's an interesting passage. Paul is saying goodbye to a church that he had pastored for 3 years. A group of people there in the city of Ephesus that he had spent day and night with, teaching them the things of God, teaching them the things of his son Jesus Christ. And that time came to an end. At some point, every one of us is going to bid our final farewell. Some of you in these last few years, you have had to say some very difficult goodbyes. I think of when I was in Kansas City and I was going to lunch with the other students just about a year and a half or so ago, and I got a phone call from my dad, and he said, "Your pawpaw is not going to make it much longer. He can hear you, he can understand you, but he's about to leave us. And there's no way that you can get here on time." So he said, "I'm going to take the phone and I'm going to put it up next to his ear and I'm going to let you say goodbye to your grandfather." And so I walked out of the restaurant. There's no way I could have done that in front of other people. And I told my pawpaw, I said, "Pawpaw, I love you with all my heart. And I know you can't say anything to me, but I want you to know that it's okay. It's okay to go. Papa, I love you. And I will see you one day. Papa, I need to tell you goodbye." One day that phone call is going to have to be made to my kids or to my wife. One day I'm going to have to tell them goodbye. One day you're going to have to make that call. And you're going to have to say goodbye to a spouse. You have to say goodbye to a child. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be extremely difficult. Many years ago, one of the most famous farewell speeches was given. July 4th, 1939, there was a baseball player, one of the greatest New York Yankees to ever play the game. He hit 593 home runs. One year, he was the Triple Crown winner, which means he led all of professional baseball in batting average, home runs, and RBIs, which is unheard of. Played 17 years in the major leagues for probably the greatest baseball, if not just sports dynasty, that our country has ever seen. And his career was cut short because he was diagnosed with amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. We know it as ALS. You may have seen some videos and things like that on Facebook through the years of people doing the ALS ice bucket challenge. For whatever reason, people decided to pour ice cold water on themselves in order to raise awareness for ALS. That disease eventually claimed this baseball player's life. And on July 4th, 1939, with so many New York Yankees present there in that stadium, it would take a while to name them all. One of those was actually Babe Ruth. alive and in the flesh, Babe Ruth, was on that field, and he put his arm right there around Lou Gehrig before he got up to give his farewell speech. And if I quote these lines here, many of you'll recognize them because it's such a famous farewell. He said, "Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you have heard about a bad break. Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth." And he went on for the remainder of that speech, not to wallow in self-pity, but to express how grateful he was to be able to play a game for a living, and how grateful he was to be able to play with such incredible people and to know such incredible people. But even the mighty Lou Gehrig, even he had to say farewell. 2 years after he gave that farewell speech, in fact, just a little bit less than 2 years, Lou Gehrig died of ALS. Many people thought he said farewell in Yankee Stadium, but he really said farewell 2 years later. Every one of us has to say goodbye. Now, there's two questions that I want you to think about right now, especially as we look at this text. Two questions I want you to think about when you think about your final farewell. Because when you say goodbye, when you say your goodbye, there's going to be some things that you need to say, right? There'll be some things that you need to say. You're going to say, you know, bring my children, bring my spouse, bring those who are close to me. There's some things that I need to say. And then there's going to be some things that you are able to say. Now, I'm not talking about the ability to speak. I'm talking about the ability for your words to be trusted. There are going to be some things that you are able to say. Here in this passage, Paul is going to defend his ministry, and he's going to talk about how he worked with his own hands. He didn't take a thing from any person. He was honest with them. He pleaded with them. He preached to them the whole counsel of God's word. He prepared them for his time of departure. And you know what? Those are things that Paul was able to say. Because you know what, if he hadn't been an honest man, if he hadn't worked with his own hands, if he had not preached the whole counsel of God's word, they would have heard him say that and they would have said, "No, you didn't. We know what manner of life that you carried out. You didn't live that way." But no, not so with Paul. Paul was able to say some things. When you look at your life right now, just assume you are going to be diagnosed with a disease that's going to take your life very soon. And you have to start right now to plan on saying the things you need to say. What are the things that you need to say? What are the things that are most important? And looking at your life right now, what are the things that you are able to say? What are the things that you are able to say about the way in which you lived your life? This morning, I want to give you four truths from this passage. Four truths about saying your goodbye. Four truths about saying your farewell. I want you to write down this sentence. This is the theme of the entire text, I believe. Write this down. Knowing the time of our departure is drawing near, we must be faithful stewards of the life and people God entrusts to us. Knowing the time of our departure draws near, we must be faithful stewards of the life and people God entrusts to us. Every one of us has a ticket. Every one of us has a departure date and a time where we're going to say farewell. What do we do to prepare for that day? Four truths here. The Apostle Paul has already determined in the Spirit. He told us this earlier in chapter 19. He is determined in the Spirit. He's going to leave Ephesus, which he has already done. He's going to go up there into the southern part of Europe, and he's going to tour the churches that he had planted there in Macedonia and in Achaia, the church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, and so on. He's going to go to those churches. He has done that, and now he has determined in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, he is going to go back to Jerusalem for a short while. When he gets back to Jerusalem, he is going to leave. And he's going to go to Rome. And it seems very apparent that Paul knew that not just the time of his departure from Ephesus was coming, he knew that his departure from this earth was coming. He knew that he was going to die. I don't think Paul necessarily knew he was going to die in Rome, as history tells us. But I think Paul was very aware that he was going to die. He tells us in this text that the Holy Spirit has told him that he's going to suffer. Everywhere he goes, he's going to suffer. So Paul has made his journey back up through Europe, and he's come back to this little port city of Miletus. In Miletus, he calls on the elders of the church at Ephesus to make that 40-mile journey down south to that port, because he's going to tell them farewell, and he's going to get on that ship, and he's going to sail away, and they will never see his face again. This was a very emotional moment here for Paul and for the church at Ephesus, a pastor resigning his post and declaring to those people, "I will never see your face again." So it says in verse 17, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Paul was a man who lived righteously before God and man. Paul, I ask you this question because it sounds like, when I'm listening to myself read this, it sounds like Paul is boasting, doesn't it? He says, "I did this, I did that, that was the kind of man I was, this is who I was in front of you, look at me." That's what it sounds like, right? Is Paul boasting here? He's not boasting. And you find that out from the remainder of the text. What Paul is doing is he is verifying to the people he has preached to for the last 3 years that he is and has been a man of integrity, and they ought to not discount his testimony to them. Because he knows, as he's going to say, that after he leaves, fierce wolves are going to come in, false teachers. They're going to come in, and they're going to come up in the midst of the elders of the church at Ephesus. And when they come in, they're going to try to malign his character. Because you know what? If they can malign Paul's character, if they can say that guy was a crook, he was a phony and a fraud, you know what they can also say about his testimony? Disregard it. You don't have to believe the things that Paul told you. So Paul is going to remind them, "You can believe the words that I've told you because you could trust my character. You saw my character put on display in front of you." I want you to write this first truth as you think about saying your goodbye. Write down this first truth. The way you live will determine whether or not people want to remember your words. The way you live will determine whether or not people want to remember your words. You can live your life in such a way that people look to you as an example to imitate. Or you could live your life in such a way that people look at your example as one to make sure they don't turn out like. You could live your life in such a way that people say, man, I need to live like that guy lived. I need to live like that woman lived. She did the right thing. She followed Jesus. He gave his life to the Lord, and he did the best he could to obey Christ. I want to be like that man. I want to be like Adrian Rogers. I want to preach like Spurgeon. Friends, there's some preachers I don't want to preach like. There's some people who have lived lives in such a way that they leave an unimitable example. The way you live will determine whether or not people want to remember your words. Now, this is just free. You can write this down, and you should. A righteous life doesn't necessarily mean your words are trustworthy, but an unrighteous life will make certain that you are untrustworthy. Say it like this. You could live a right life. You can do the right things for the most part. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're a trustworthy person. But boy, if you're an untrustworthy person, if you live your life in a way that is a bad example, nobody will believe your words. It doesn't matter if you say the truth to them, because they can't believe you. It's not about your words for them. It's about you. People won't believe your words until they believe you. And if you give people reason to doubt you, they won't believe your words. Paul was a man who lived righteously before God and man. Now look at verse 22 through 24. See, Paul was a man faithfully following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because I begin to ask myself this question now. As I'm trying to walk correctly, I'm trying to walk rightly, I'm trying to do the right things as I'm approaching my goodbye, how do I know that I'm walking rightly as I approach that finish line? How do I know that my actions are worthy of imitation? How do I know that I'm doing the right things so that when I am on my deathbed and I have some things that I need to say, how do I know that I'm doing the right thing before then? Look at verse 22 and 24. And now, behold, Paul says, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I think Paul was very well aware that he was walking rightly before the Lord as he was approaching his time of departure. And this is how I know Paul was certain he was walking rightly before the Lord. Obviously, Paul knew the word of God, but it also says explicitly there in verse 22 that Paul says, I am going to Jerusalem, what? Constrained by the Spirit. He is constrained by the Spirit. We don't normally speak like that. Constrained is akin to that kind of word that we sang earlier and during our praise and worship time when we talked about death being arrested, death being bound up, death being captive to the Lord Jesus because he died for our sins and was raised up from the dead. The Lord put chains on death. He bound it up. And it's not a master over us anymore because the Lord imprisoned death through his own death and resurrection. That's what the word constrained means. It means imprisoned or arrested. It means bound up. Paul says, I have lived my life and I'm going now to Jerusalem, imprisoned by the Holy Spirit, constrained, bound, chained up by the Spirit. Paul was a man who faithfully followed God's leading. Paul was a man who faithfully followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know whether or not you are walking correctly as you approach your ship? Write this down. Truth number two about saying your goodbye. A person led by the Holy Spirit is a person who will never be led astray. A person who is led by the Holy Spirit is a person who will never be led astray. Friends, you and I don't know what tomorrow brings, but the old adage is true. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds my hand. We know that the Lord Jesus already knows what tomorrow has in store for us. I don't know when my time of departure is going to come, but I know that I'm walking today with the Lord. I know that His Holy Spirit is leading me. I am constrained by the Holy Spirit. I will go where He leads, when He leads. And I will obey and submit my life to His word that He inspired. So I submit myself to His truth. I am walking constrained by the Spirit. A person who is led by the Holy Spirit is a person who will never be led astray. Friend, if you live your life, even just from this day on, and you will obey God, you will be doing the right thing. You will be making the most out of your life if you will be submissive to the Lord's commands. Look at verse 25 through 35. This is very interesting as we approach the idea of saying farewell to some people that we've been entrusted with. Verse 25 says, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Get this. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that with these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" See, these are the things that Paul needs to say. He's already said some things that he's able to say about his own character, and he sprinkles this section here with some things that he's able to say about his character. But this section, verse 25 through 35, is full of exhortations and commands that Paul is giving to those leaders he is leaving behind. Mind you, who are the people that came to Miletus to say farewell to him? These are the leaders of the church at Ephesus. These are the elders there. So Paul is giving his final instructions to the leaders he is leaving behind. Notice this, that Paul was a man who prepared his people completely. Paul was a man who prepared his people completely. And he prepared them in three ways. So here's three little truths about the way that Paul prepared his people. Paul preached and taught the whole counsel of God's word. Paul preached and taught the whole counsel of God's word. Paul didn't leave anything out of the gospel. He didn't leave any stone unturned in regards to the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He made sure that they understood the things that had happened, the things that are happening, and the things that will happen. This is the responsibility of the pastor of the church, to teach people the whole counsel of God's word. Friends, we ought to be preaching every verse. We ought to be preaching every truth. We ought to do the best we can in the time that we have to lay out before you, before the people of God, lay out before you the entirety of the truth of God's word. We ought not leave any stone unturned. Now think about this, daddies. You're the pastor of your home. Are you teaching your children? And are you teaching your wife? Because she is your responsibility. Are you teaching your children and are you teaching your wife the whole counsel of God's word? Don't say that's just the preacher's job. You're the preacher in your home. I'm your preacher. But we are called as men in the home to raise up our family and to teach them about the Lord. That's how Paul prepared his people completely. Paul also, secondly here, Paul appointed elders, he appointed leaders and committed them what? To the word of God's grace. He committed them to the word. He said, guys, you don't necessarily need my presence there in your midst, but you better believe you need the word of God. So he told them, you better watch over yourselves, lest you be deceived, lest you fall into a pit, lest you fall into a moral ditch. You watch over yourselves and you watch over the flock of God. And how do you do that? You be committed to the word of God. You don't need Paul's presence, but you do need God's word. Friends, the same is true for us. Daddies, are you making your family spiritually dependent on you? Or are you going to leave them as people who are spiritually independent, who are able to be committed to the word? Are you going to be able to say to those who you leave behind, mamas, are you going to be able to leave your kids behind and say, I have committed you to the word of God. I have taught you the whole counsel of God's word, and I'm not worried about you. You watch over yourself, and you watch over your family now, and you care for them. Third way that Paul prepared people for his leaving was Paul showed them by his own example that you better work hard. You better work hard not only for yourself, but you ought to work hard for those people who are dependent on you. You see, friends, you can enable laziness, daddies. You can enable laziness if you give your kids everything they want. Come on, that's amen. You got amen that. You are going to enable your kids if you give them everything they want. If you teach them by example, yeah, daddy works for everything. And mommy works real hard. And we just get whatever we want. That's not what Paul did. Paul showed them, I am working hard to provide for my own needs, and I'm working hard to provide for those who cannot provide for themselves. Paul is teaching the leaders, and he's teaching the church he's leaving behind, that your job in making an income is not to become wealthy, it's to be able to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. You take care of the poor and the weak. You're not going for affluence. You're not going for riches. You're trying to succeed in your life, in your work, so that you can provide for people who can't take care of themselves. He's not trying to enable laziness. He's trying to raise up more workers. That's what Paul did to prepare people. Because I want you to notice this truth. This is the third truth about the time when you're going to have to say your goodbye. Write down this third truth. Essential to caring for those in your charge is preparing those who will lead when you leave. Essential to caring for those who are in your charge is preparing those who will lead when you leave. Friends, when a pastor leaves, there ought not be a massive leadership vacuum. When a daddy leaves, if he's able and has the time with his family, there ought not be a major leadership vacuum. Part of us preparing people for our own death is making sure that they are able to lead, making sure that they are able to work, making sure that they are committed to the Word, making sure that they have been taught the whole counsel of God's Word, so that when you get that phone call, you can say, "Papa, it's okay to leave. We're going to be okay. We're going to be all right." Essential to caring for those in your charge is preparing those who will lead when you leave. Paul says, "I've preached the whole counsel of God's word to you, testifying to you both of faith and of repentance." Now look at verse 36 through 38. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down." Imagine that there on the dock as they're waiting to get on the boat. "He knelt down and prayed with them all." Can you imagine that? They're in a circle around Paul, probably laying hands on him, maybe even laying their head on his shoulder. "He knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." It's such an emotional scene, isn't it? The previous church that I had pastored, I loved them dearly. I learned so much being able to pastor them. They endured much with me as their pastor, being my first pastorate. And I remember when I gave my resignation, I pretty much just had to have it internalized because I wept like a baby through the whole thing. Because I knew when I leave, I'm probably not going to be able to come back. So I need to go ahead and say my goodbye. I was weeping. I looked out at those friends that we had made there. They were weeping. It was a difficult day. Here's the truth. Truth number four about saying your goodbye. As difficult as it may be, every person eventually says goodbye. As difficult as it may be, every person eventually says goodbye. Even the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul has to say farewell. Well, friends, even the Lord Jesus in the flesh had to say farewell. So he leaves his disciples and he tells them, "In this world you'll have many troubles. Take heart, I've overcome the world." He says, "In a little while you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be overcome with joy." He's talking about when he's going to the cross, he's about to die for their sins, and they're going to be overwhelmed with grief and with sorrow. He says, "Take heart though, your sorrow will be overcome with joy." Every one of us has to say goodbye. None of us. Think about all those great Yankees there in that stadium. Babe Ruth. You notice how I said Babe Ruth in the flesh. Because we don't think about Babe Ruth as anything but just a legend. Almost like a ghost. But at one time, Babe Ruth was hitting real home runs. He was throwing real baseballs. But even Babe Ruth had to give it up. Even the mighty Lou Gehrig had to give it up. Even the most fit people on this earth can be overcome with a disease such as ALS, and they have to say goodbye long before they planned. Friends, when that day comes and you have to say your goodbye, what are the things that are most important? The things that you're going to need to say. Are you going to need to remind your family, your friends, your children, you trust in Jesus no matter what? Jesus has been a friend to me all my life, every step of the way. He forgave me of my sins and he gave me peace. I've walked with the Lord and he's been faithful to me. You walk with the Lord and he'll see you faithfully to the end as well. Is that going to be what you need to say? Friend, what are you going to be able to say? When your family's sitting around and they know your manner of life, you've got an opportunity. You might say, well, I haven't been living the right way. Well, stop it. Stop it. And start. Make the choice. Make the choice where when you get to your deathbed and you say farewell, you can say, you remember, son. You remember what kind of scoundrel I was. And you remember right now how the Lord Jesus changed my life. And you remember how God set my feet to walking a straight path. Son, you live like that. Sweetheart, you marry a man like that. Because I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. There's things you need to say. There's things that you're able to say. But regardless, you're going to have to say goodbye. So believer, knowing the time of your departure is drawing near, are you going to be faithful to steward your life and the people God has entrusted you with? Unbeliever, person who does not believe in Jesus is what I mean when I say that. You have not given your life to Christ. You're still going to have to say goodbye as well. Here's the truth. If you continue in your disbelief and your rejection of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the day you say goodbye will be utterly, devastatingly tragic. I've attended many funerals now in my time in ministry. I've said it many times, there is a stark difference between a person who has given their life to Jesus and their manner of life says they are with the Lord now that they've died. And I've been to many a funeral where that was not the reality. Everybody in that room knew that that guy or that gal did not love Jesus and they had no hope of eternal life. When that person died, it was tragic. And I have heard cries and wails from widows and from husbands alike as they looked at their loved one and knew, they knew in their heart that that person was in hell. When a person who does not believe in Jesus dies and says their farewell, it is the most tragic day. Friend, it doesn't have to be tragic. This is the whole reason that Jesus came to the earth to say a farewell for us. Jesus came to endure hell on the cross so you could get heaven everlasting. Jesus came and gave his life, poured out his blood for you, had his body broken, so that everything that you've done wrong, all the things that cannot be imitated, Jesus took all that in his own person so that if you will just ask Jesus, say, Jesus, I don't deserve it. I haven't lived a righteous life before you, but I need you to forgive me. The Bible says that Jesus will do that. God will forgive you and you can be made at peace with your Creator. Because you know that's what people ask for when they call the church and they say, hey, my friend or my loved one, my spouse, they're on their deathbed. Do y'all have a pastor y'all could send up here? You know what they want us to do? They want us to go up there and make sure that that person has made peace because they know when they say farewell, they're about to stand before Jesus. And they need to know for sure that they are at peace with the one they give an account to. The word is very near you, person who hasn't followed Jesus. The word is very near you. It's on the tip of your tongue. If you would but confess, say truly and believe it in your heart, confess that Jesus is Lord, give your life to him, and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you can have peace with your Creator today. Friend, knowing the time of your departure is drawing near, you got to start beginning to be a faithful steward of that life now. It begins with giving your life to Jesus. Would you pray with me?